Let us pray. Gracious Father, you have called us and set us apart as your beloved children, washing us clean in the waters of holy baptism and making us to be your own. Yet you have left us in this world with the corruption of sin, that your glory may be revealed in our lives. Grant us your Holy Spirit, and comfort us in the midst of this world, that with bold confidence we may lay hold of the truth that you have revealed to us in your Son. This we pray in the name and for the sake of him who died and rose again to grant us new life and salvation, even Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Grace, mercy, and peace are yours this day from God our Father, through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The text for our consideration is the narrative we heard about the man born blind just a few moments ago, in the holy and blessed name of Jesus. Amen. The world is corrupted by sin, and there's no escaping its effects. There is no one who's righteous. There is no one who does good. There are no worldly circumstances untainted by the corrupt influence of the devil and sinful flesh. The whole world groans under the weight of sin. This never excuses sinful thoughts, words, or deeds. Indeed, we must own them. We must acknowledge them, and we must receive the mercy of God's forgiveness in Christ for them. But too often we pass over this concept of the corruption of sin in the world and the hatred of God expressed by those who are blind to the fact that they are caught in the snare of sin and remain under the dominion of the devil. So today our Lord would comfort us by opening our eyes to certain realities about the world so that we would recognize things as they are and receive the mercy and grace of God for ourselves, so that we would be at ease and trust and rely upon him in the midst of things we neither know nor understand, so that we would continue to be bold confessors of the truth, even in the midst of a world that hates both us and him. Our text opens very differently from almost all of the other miracles worked by Jesus. In most cases, there's some sort of overt request, either by the one who is seeking healing or someone else on their behalf. But in our text, there is no cry for Jesus to be merciful. There's no request for his kindness. In fact, Jesus is given every opportunity to pass by this man who was born blind without even an acknowledgement that he exists, until the disciples themselves draw attention to the man with their question. Who sinned, they ask, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? The question simply shows just how Jewish the disciples were. Trial and trouble and difficulty in this life must be due to some particularized sin in the Jewish mindset. It must be attributed to some particular action by someone. Like the many who walk by the poor and the destitute and claim it's because of their laziness, or those who look at the addict and blame them for their drug habit, or those who blame the lung cancer patient for their illness because they smoked. That isn't to say that certain acts of evil don't bring with them God's chastisement and punishment, but our text shows that in a world that to its very fabric is corrupted, things are not so simple. What's more, it shows an incredible lack of humility, a tremendous lack of compassion, to try to pin another person's problems and challenges on a particular sin. Jesus cuts through all of it, and he takes the circumstance simply as it's given. The man was born blind, and the man is now blind. And unless it will somehow help in the restoration of the man, there's little good in trying to figure out the causes. His suffering and trial is no more or no less real if we determine what caused it. So Jesus shifts the discussion and reframes it away from the cause to what comes next. Rather than trying to pin the man's calamity on God's judgment or the announcement that he is unworthy, Jesus points to the fact that we are all unworthy of God's mercy and grace, that there is none of us who can lay claim to the good we receive from God in this life. Rather, all good comes from the hand of God and is a revelation of his own innate goodness, his own kindness, and his own mercy. And therefore, any trouble or calamity that falls upon a person is an opportunity for the loving kindness and the mercy and grace of God that would yet be shown to them in this life. Whatever trouble or trial a person finds himself in that moment, has been permitted by God so that the works of God should be revealed in their life. And so, without prompting, without a request, without any sort of suggestion that he heal the man, Jesus spits on the earth and makes some clay and anoints the man's eyes and tells him to go and wash in the pool of Siloam. What in particular prompted the man to walk in obedience, we aren't told. We're not given any indication that he already knew who Jesus was or had heard anything about Jesus. The man doesn't confess any faith in Jesus, nor any awareness that Jesus is the Son of God, even in the midst of the questioning of the Pharisees later. Nonetheless, prompted by the word of Jesus spoken into his ears, the man goes and washes, and he comes back seeing. And as a result, quite literally, all hell breaks loose. And we are shown just how deep this corruption of sin goes, how malicious and evil those who have not been given eyes to see the truth about their bondage to sin and corruption in their heart can be. At first, his neighbors and those who knew him to be blind noticed that he could now see. And when they were convinced that it truly was him, and not just somebody looks like him, they logically ask how it came to be. And the man simply confesses the truth. A man named Jesus made some mud, anointed my eyes, and told me to go wash in the pool of Siloam. So I went, I washed, and now I see. Again, no confession about who Jesus is, no confession of faith at all. The man simply says, a man named Jesus. He simply relates his experience. He's not making a public profession of faith. His healing is not because of any faith he expressed. So just as it was not because of his sin or unrighteousness, nor the sin or unrighteousness of his parents that caused him to be born blind, so also it is not any righteousness of his own, not even the righteousness of faith that causes him to be healed. Even when his neighbors inquire where this man Jesus is, it isn't as if the man born blind had immediately become a disciple and followed him and sought him out. In fact, he doesn't even know where Jesus is at that moment, and it doesn't appear that he cares much. And this is important, because God does not look at our faith in order to choose to be kind and merciful to us. God does not look at the fact that we will later believe in order to decide whether or not he will save us now. God simply casts forth his word and calls us to faith, no matter who we are, no matter where we come from, no matter where we're going to. None of it is because of any merit or worthiness in us, either now or in the future. Just as this man was touched by Jesus without any request, without any cry for help, so also God sends forth his mercy and kindness and grace through the shed blood of Jesus on the cross. And just as Jesus simply told this man, go to the pool and wash, so also God calls to all, saying, look to Jesus. See your God and your Lord and your Savior. And all who look to him receive forgiveness and mercy. They're brought out of their blindness, out of their captivity to sin and death, out of the power and control of the devil, and they are made heirs of heaven with Christ and given the hope of eternal life. Now, the neighbors of this man born blind and healed by Jesus don't know what to make of it. Some still think perhaps it's some sort of joke or a ploy, that there's the man who was born blind and someone else walking around looking like him, claiming to have been healed. So they look to the seat of Moses, upon which the Pharisees sit for judgment in the matter. Now this is good and right. Jesus himself says the Pharisees sit on Moses' seat. It's the pattern from the Old Testament. Moses' seat is the seat of judgment, the place where you go to get determinations like this. There's no malice on the part of the neighbors. They follow the pattern. So far, everyone has done everything they were supposed to. And in their naivete, in their blindness concerning the reality of sin and its corruption, they kick off a series of events that none of them could see coming. The Pharisees had already had run-ins with Jesus, and they already showed that they hated him. Their blindness to spiritual truth was not a naive and ignorant blindness like that of the crowd. Their blindness was malicious, intentional. They had an axe to grind, and nothing was going to get in their way, not even the truth. They put on a pretense, of course. They appeal to their own authority, their own status, even their office. But they never allow themselves to look with clear eyes on the situation and discern the truth. In the corruption of their heart, in the blind fury of their hatred of Jesus, they had already made up their mind from the beginning that neither the scriptures nor the facts would guide them. Their only aim was the destruction of Jesus and his ministry. Such people still exist in the world today, and in far greater numbers than we care to admit. There are, of course, those who are simply naive and unaware, and so oppose the gospel and the truth of God simply out of ignorance. But the sword of the Spirit, that is, the Word of God, has already gone forth for a long time into the world. Many have heard and have set themselves in overt opposition to Christ. They have confirmed themselves as enemies of God, and they will not be persuaded otherwise. They will not be shown the truth. Their minds are confirmed in their corruption. And so, the Pharisees begin passing immediate judgment. This man is not from God, they say right off the bat, because he does not keep the Sabbath. They twist the Old Testament law, which always provided that good and mercy could be extended on the Sabbath, because the Sabbath was a day to recognize that all good comes from God. The rule against working on the Sabbath was to keep the people from presuming that it was by their own hands that they earned the blessing and kindness of God, or that they even earned what they had for themselves. The worker is indeed worthy of his wages, says the Lord. But he says this so that those who partake of the Lord's goodness from the hand of someone else would be kind in the name of the Lord to their neighbor. And as Jesus elsewhere teaches, the Sabbath was made for man, so that man would recognize and rejoice in the goodness and mercy and kindness of God, who keeps and preserves us even without our own effort. Man was not made for the Sabbath. And all of this is known from the scriptures. All of it is available to the Pharisees if they have eyes to see. But they are blind guides, and they pass judgment even before discerning the truth. We see time and time again the simple truth being put forward by the man, and they reject it. At first, the Pharisees want to prove that this man wasn't born blind, so they call in his parents. When they confirm that indeed this is the man, he was born blind, even though they fear men and fear being thrown out of the synagogue, and so they keep quiet, they call the man who was born blind back, And then they attempt to cudgel him, to force him to renounce Jesus and reject the truth that he experienced for himself. Now again, it's worthy to point out here, this man makes no commitment concerning Jesus at this point. He simply tells his story. He's just telling the truth of what happened. And through what happened to him, the glory of God shines brightly. That the Jews hide their eyes and blindly lash out in order to tear down any proof of God's working in the world is just a matter of course. And yet, in their audacity, the Pharisees command the man, "Give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner." And thus they disparage Jesus. They lie about him. They speak blasphemy against him. They demand an uncompromising rejection of Jesus, and they demand that everyone do so. But the man simply continues confessing what he knows to be true. And in this we see the hiddenness of faith. Faith worked in him by the Holy Spirit, which allows him to withstand the evil which opposes him. The man himself isn't at this point able to express his faith in a recognizable way. That doesn't happen until the end. But we already see it shining through. As the word of Jesus worked its work in him, so he boldly speaks the truth that he knows in spite of the demonic rage and fury arrayed against him. They berate him. They repeat the questions they already have the answers to. They seek to get him to change his story, and they can't. They can have no full-throated confession of the truth of God's mercy and kindness working in and through Jesus. It must be attributed to something else. It must come from some other source. And here we see the unveiling of the demonic hatred of Jesus in our own day and in our own culture. This is the whole purpose of the myth that we've been told over and over again about human progress, human achievement. It's become the dominant narrative in our own society. Medicine, education, advanced technologies, political resourcefulness. All of these things are a redirection. So we look aside from God and we give glory to these things for our help, our health, and our well-being. It's not to say these things need to be rejected outright. It is to say that God is the source of every good and perfect gift. All things, including the wisdom and knowledge that he gives to heal diseases, to enhance our ability to serve our neighbor through technology, whatever else is beneficial to society, should be gratefully received as a gift from God. But that's not how these advances are presented, is it? It's always human achievement, human ingenuity, the advancement and progress of society, always with a backhanded statement that God has nothing to do with it, even the statement that belief in God hinders further advancement. This is nothing but the old Phariseeism coming back into vogue, rejecting the work of God as it is displayed in the world, rejecting the giver, while seeking to hold on to the great and gracious gifts that he gives. For such things, God will not hold us guiltless. Indeed, for our apostasy and our lack of trust in him, for our giving glory to the creature rather than the creator, he promises every punishment, every outpouring of his wrath, since he has shown and declared to the world his goodness, mercy, and kindness in Christ. So the apostasy of the Jews, God destroyed Jerusalem. He tore down its walls, he laid waste to the glory of the temple, so that even today it's a heaping ruin. This was a direct result of their rejection of Jesus, their failure to recognize God's mercy and grace to mankind according to his promises. We dare not think we will fare any better, either personally and individually, or as a society and culture, if we continue to worship the creature and the creations of man, rather than giving glory and honor to God for his kindness even when it does come to us through the hands and minds of those whom God has raised up to provide them. Your doctor doesn't heal you. The great physician gives your doctor skill and wisdom and knowledge. The medicines you take don't help you. The great physician provided wisdom to those who created them to help mankind through blessing their labor. The politicians are no more wise or good than any others. They are instruments of God, providing peace and security to the world under his guidance. Your labor and your work, they did not lay up your nest egg for your retirement. God provided you skills and abilities to help your neighbor, and he provides your daily bread. What you earn is merely a byproduct, an outworking of God's mercy to you, because you deserve nothing but hell and damnation. You continue to live only because of the mercy and grace of God. Now, as you stew and become angry at these statements, realize this is precisely how the devil takes your eyes off Jesus and puts them anywhere else, just as he urged the Pharisees to do in our text. And this is where we so often fail, where our faith in God falters, so that our confession of the truth becomes muddy and unclear. This man of our text held firm. He shows that God had already converted his heart, given him a great faith, even though he's not yet able in his mind to declare with his lips that Jesus is Lord. But in the simplicity of the truth that he knew about the world and what actually happened to him, he holds out before those who want to destroy Jesus the truth. Since the world began, it has been unheard of that anyone has opened the eyes of a man who was born blind. So if this man were not from God, he could do nothing. And with that, the blind rage and fury of the Pharisees overtakes them. They can't restrain themselves any longer. They can't hold on to any pretense of integrity. They render judgment and seek to destroy the humanity of the man that stands before them in order to make themselves feel better. Just as everyone who writes off a person as unworthy of consideration by blaming the person for their temporary circumstances of life and withholding goodness and mercy from God because, well, the person hasn't proven themselves worthy to our satisfaction. You were completely born in your sins, say the Pharisees. And are you teaching us? Notice the unveiled fury and wrath, holding themselves over and above, holding themselves superior, in spite of the fact that everyone who reads this account from the beginning clearly sees and knows that they're lying. Just as every true Christian will be cast out of society and rejected by the world because we hold fast to our integrity and give glory to God, refusing to worship the creature and created things rather than the Creator, they cast him out in an act that cuts him off from everything he knew. Now, if the account ended here, we would have no reason to be encouraged, no reason to take heart. It's a terribly sad and sorrowful account of what the world does to those who are of God, those who have received the mercy and grace of Jesus. It rightly speaks to what we should expect from the world. But it's not the end of the account. In spite of the fact that to this point the man had not made an overt confession of faith in Jesus, Jesus comes to him. Jesus finds him, and Jesus gives him both the words and the opportunity to do so. But notice, Jesus waits until after the man has been cast out. The man suffers at the hands of his tormentors with only a smoldering wick holding him up, but it is enough. In the circumstance, it must have been withering and difficult. Truly, this whole episode happened in order that the glory of God, who gives us faith and trust in Christ, is revealed through this man's witness. When all looks most grim and darkest, Jesus appears in the man's life and asks, "Do you believe in the Son of God?" The man doesn't require a long discussion or an examination of the question. Faith wells up within him at the hope and expectation there's something beyond his own experience. "Who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him?" Here we have the first confession of Jesus from the man's lips. "Who is he, Lord?" The simple work of Christ on behalf of the man has been completed. Jesus' words ring all the sweeter in his ears. "You have both seen him, and it is he who is talking with you." Faith finds its object. The man found the thing he believed since the very beginning of the episode, when this voice that he did not know and who did not reveal himself at the time told him to go wash in the pool so that he regained his sight. And now he sees the Lord with his own eyes. This account, with all of its length, is simply an account of the life of the Christian, one who walks through this world by faith and not by sight, trusting in the God who tells us to go to the font, wash and be clean, come to the altar, eat and drink to your soul's salvation. The one who urges us to hear the word of God preached and proclaimed from the pulpit so that our faith would be strengthened, so that the blindness of our hearts would be removed, and we would see the truth that the glory of God in his mercy and kindness and grace toward us would also be revealed to the world, all in the holy and blessed name of Jesus. Amen. And may the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard your hearts and keep your minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.